Tape recorded message number TL-448. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. We have finished our studies in the book of Deuteronomy. And inasmuch as Deuteronomy is so closely connected with the book of Joshua, both in the fact that Joshua follows Deuteronomy in the Word of God, and also that we came in Deuteronomy to the death of Moses, and the Joshua begins with the words, "Now after the death of Moses." So open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. And we read there that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, you notice here that Moses is called the servant of the Lord, but Joshua is called Moses' minister. It just simply means, the word minister means one who serves. And really, it should read servant here. So in the second verse, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. You know, there are those who speak about orthodoxy. And in order to be classed as orthodox today, you have to believe that there's no such thing as death and that the dead are alive. Well, let me tell you, if that is the case, then the Bible is not an orthodox book. For here it says, repeating the words of Jehovah, Moses, my servant, is dead. That is the word of God, and that is what I believe. If Moses was not dead, then of course the Bible is not true. This is a book that would simply lead us astray. But if Moses is dead, then the Bible is true, and I say let God be true, but every man a liar. This is the word of God. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. Now, the statement, every place that your foot shall tread upon, they had a figure of speech about everything that was under their feet. And this is really a figure of speech. Every territory that comes under your foot, then I'll give this unto you just as I said unto Moses. Then he says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. The old English word coast meant a border, and this would be their borders. Now Israel has never possessed that much land. Even in the greatest days of its expansion, in the days of Solomon, it has never yet possessed this much land. And if one will look at what God promised to Abraham and then look at it on the map, he would find out that the promise of God to Abraham would take in all of Saudi Arabia and all of what we commonly call Northern Africa, that this is the land that God promised to Israel. Now, they will never need to fight for it in order to get it. They will never need to buy it or struggle for it. God is going to give it to them, and once God gives it to them, every other nation will accept this as being an act of God. Every other person will accept this as being the will of God, and they will yield to it. If they submit, they will lose nothing in doing so. They will have land. God will divide the land, but he will settle the thing, all boundary disputes. But indeed, the land that God promised the people of Israel is great. But if they try to take it on their own, if they try to get it by intrigue by purchase or by fighting for it or driving others out. It will not work. It simply will not work. They'll just have to wait until watch until the day that God sees fit to give them this land and makes it plain to everyone upon earth that this is what he has done. In verse 5, he says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." That is to Joshua. No man will be able to stand in front of you and challenge you all the days of your life. "As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." This was God's promise to Joshua. It is not God's promise to me. If I had such a promise, I would just take God at his word, and I would think and I would act accordingly. But this is God's promise to Joshua, God's word to him. All Joshua has to do is to take God at his word and just respond accordingly. In the 6th verse, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." All the law that Moses given is to be observed by them. There's to be no deviation either to the right or to the left, no diminishing of this. If they do, they will prosper whithersoever thou goest. "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." They were to be able to speak it. They were to be able to refer to it, to quote it. "It shall not be out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." For this was the law of God to them individually, the law of God to them personally, the law of God to them of a nation that would regulate all the life in Israel. "And so you meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Now have not I commanded thee?" Well, of course, there's only one answer. God had commanded him. So be strong of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now in the 10th verse, Joshua commanded the officers, the people, saying. The officers, of course, would be those rulers over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and over tens. They were commanded to, the officers of the people were commanded to pass through the host. The host would seem to refer mostly to the men of war, the men who would do the fighting, men that could bear the sword, and command the people, saying, "Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Notice he gives it to them to lay hold of it. He gives it to them to possess it. "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh." These are the 2 1/2 tribes that wanted to stay on the other side of Jordan and take their inheritance there. Well, there was nothing wrong in that. They were not stopping short. God had promised all of this land, the land of Israel, and since it was to be divided, they simply asked for this portion. But the men of these three tribes, he said in verse 13, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan," where they were right then. "But ye shall pass before your brethren armed. You will go before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then shall ye return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. Of course, toward sun rising, that's simple. That would be just toward the east. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. Now that is submission. I wrote on the truth of submission in my studies on repentance, showing you that the word metanoia, had nothing at all to do with repentance as understood, but has to do with submission. Having the mind now that you will have after the cost, the price is known. These people do not know what Joshua will command them. He does not know whether they will be sent. They could be sent to fight in a very dangerous place. They could be commanded to go in against some very fierce and capable people. But here they are, submitting in advance. In other words, they say, we've got the mind now that we will have after we know what is expected of us. All you command us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. That is a submission, and a very good example of it, because they are yielding and submitting in advance of knowing what the charge will be. In verse 17, according as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so shall we hearken unto thee. Further evidence of their submission. They do not know what Joshua will command of them, what he will demand of them, what he will require of them. But they say, just as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. That is the submission of mind, the submission of heart, the submission of the whole self. Only thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. This is the price that they would pay if they failed to hearken. Now we come to the second chapter. Joshua, the son of Nun. Let's stop for just a moment there and go back and get a little bit of this history of Joshua. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 8, I'll read you there from verse 1 on down through verse 16, a very important portion where the Lord said to Moses, Send you men that they may search out the land of Canaan. And they were to take of every tribe of their fathers, you'll send a man, every one already a ruler among them. As to what type of ruler, we do not say. Could have been a prince, a ruler over the thousand, but we do not know. So he sent these who were the heads of the children of Israel. Then their names are given. And in verse 8, you get one of the tribe of Ephraim, and his name was Oshea, O-S-H-E-A, the son of Nun. Now, Oshea means a savior or deliverer. Savior or deliverer. But after their names are given, in verse 16 we read that the last part of verse 16, that Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. He added the abbreviated name of Yah to this, and he called him Jehoshua. It's spelled here with a J. That's more or less occidental. It would be better if it was spelled with a Y. But now his name means Jehovah Savior. That's the name that he was given. The Greek form of this, as I told you in a previous lesson, would be Iesus. The English form through the Latin gets down to Jesus. And when the Lord said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, not so that it would proclaim that Jehovah would save, but thou shalt call his name Jesus because he is the Savior. Jehovah the Savior. Call him Jehovah the Savior because that's who he is and that is what he is, Jehovah the Savior. All right, with that before us, let's go back. Joshua, chapter 2, verse 1, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, in our present-day usage, and in present-day English, the word harlot only has one connotation, and indeed that is a very bad one. And while this is the name that's used in our English versions, really this word in Scripture, the Hebrew word, is used to describe different classes of women who come under the ban of morality. It is sometimes applied generally to women, including married women, who were profligate in their life, immoral in their life. But spatially it denoted those who systematically gave themselves up to such a course of life. It wasn't someone that, shall we say, did something once or twice. It was just simply applied to women that gave themselves up to a life of evil and of iniquity. Now, they may have done this for personal gain, or get this straight, they may have done it for religious service. You say, religious service? Absolutely. Just check on some Bible dictionary, Hastings Bible Dictionary, and look up the word harlot and get all of the facts there concerning it. So any woman that gave herself up to such a life, whether it had to do with just making money by selling herself, are doing this as a religious life, as a religious service. They were called harlots. Now, the existence of a class roughly corresponding to that which the name suggests to us, this can be traced throughout the history of Israel, originating as it did out of the universally working conditions, and after the period of Solomon, developing to the full in its shamelessness, its seductive arts and all of its blighting influences. It's mentioned quite a few places in the Old Testament. But in Old Testament times, the harlot represented more than a moral problem. Today, in our way, the harlot does present a sore moral problem, but here was a moral danger to Israel of the utmost gravity. And as Hastings says, it's not too much to say that she was the concrete embodiment of the most powerful and insidious force menacing the purity and permanence of Mosaism, that it would be the Mosaic Law. Like their kindred who took possession of the Valley of the Euphrates, like the Greeks who were invaded by Phoenician commerce and culture, the Hebrews in Canaan found themselves in contact with a type of religion which deified the reproductive forces of nature and paid them homage in the form of licentious rites and orgies. That is what they did. They deified the reproductive forces of nature, even the so-called phallic worship and phallic symbols. And the harlot at this time was invested with sanctity as a member of the religious caste, and the question was whether a licentious cult was to be established itself on the soil of Yahwism, even as it naturalized itself in Babylon and in Corinth. And as Hastings says, undoubtedly the Canaanite leaven deeply infected the popular Hebrew religion. Says it's seen in the story of Tamar's intrigue, and Hosea gives us a picture of it, and so on. So we've got to widen our thought here in regard to what might be meant by a harlot. This woman easily could have been an innkeeper, since they went to her for lodging, but that this her really business had to do with a religious practice that was greatly sanctified and exalted among these Canaanitish nations, of which she was one. So they went to her house and lodged there. Not that they would have anything physical to do with her, because they were not of her religion, and the very laws that Moses gave them completely prohibited this. And yet, since they were spies and they were to spy out the land, this is where they went, and they lodged there. Now, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came in hither tonight of the children of Israel, came in men to search out the country. Someone has seen them, and they say that they've come in." Now, in chapter 3, the king of Jericho. Jericho was a city-state. It had a king. He was a monarch. He sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." They're not just travelers, strangers. They've come to search out all the country. So the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." This is her report. "I didn't know." That's the truth. "Came to pass about the time of shutting the gate when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I do not know. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But the record is that she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. I do not know why this was done, whether it was protection from the sun, or whether she was drying this to use it for the making of linen, but she put these men under it. Well, these two that came from Israel. And in verse 7, "The men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords," the shallow places. "And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, I know that Jehovah hath given you the land." She knew it. You see, God can communicate with anyone. Oh, I could pick up my telephone here and probably in a few minutes I could be talking to someone in England or France. That's the marvels of present communication. But God does not need to pick up a telephone. All he needs to do is to speak and direct it to the mind of the person that he wants to have it, and it will be written on their minds just as effectively as I put my voice upon the tape, which you will listen to later on. Whether you ever listen to it or not, it'll be written on the tape, and even if they didn't act upon it. So this woman knew this, and I believe that she knew it in the Lord, because one thing I believe about God is that he can communicate, and he can make himself plain. There are people who have tried to work out theories that God communicated through the stars. I do not buy any of that. I don't want any part of it. I believe that he could use a star, but the idea that the gospel was preached through the stars or anything like that, I just cannot accept it. Now, she says, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us. All inhabitants of the land faint because of you." We're already living in terror, and we are already fainting. We are depressed, and that's the attitude. They're fainting because of you. Verse 10, "We have heard." Now, they could have got this from one another. People could have carried this. So she doesn't say the Lord made this known to her, because let me tell you, news can travel fast, even where there it has to go just from one mouth to another. "We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." Well, certainly the news could have got there in 40 years. "What you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." We've heard about this. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. We just wilted. We just lost all of our strength. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Jehovah, your God, he is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This woman has learned a lot. And she confesses this, that Jehovah, Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above, and he is God in earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by Yahweh, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered, said, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. No, it's strange indeed how that God, looking down upon the land of Canaan and all the wickedness there, would just simply mark out one woman and bring her to this light and knowledge. Well, that's the way that God does it. You know, really, it's not so strange. Anybody ever says, why in the world did God save me? Well, there's your answer. It's just the way that God works. He's kind even to the wicked, gracious even to the ungodly. So he says, we'll do kind and truly with you. So then she let them down by a cord, it'd be a woven rope, through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. They saved a lot of space and a lot of construction material by building their houses right against the wall, and the windows, of course, looking out of them. And so she dwelt upon the wall. She said unto them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. Then afterward may ye go on your way, because really they were locked in this city, in the confines here, because even though they were outside of the guarded place, which was walled in, they could easily be picked up, and they could see that they were not, shall we say, residents of Jericho. Verse 17, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread, and I believe it was more a scarlet rope, this line of scarlet thread in the window, which you did let us down by, thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. Bring them there in the confines of this scarlet thread which is in the window. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house in the street, his blood shall be upon his head, we will be guiltless. But whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Now, if you utter this our business, then we're quit of our oath, which you've made unto us to swear. If you tell anyone, if you utter this, tell anyone else about it, then we are free of this oath which you have made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. She submitted. She yielded to them all the terms, and said, as you said, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And of course, this scarlet line, by its very color, the blood color, it would speak of safety through sacrifice. So verse 22, they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but they found them not. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. They said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They can put up no resistance. They cannot fight. They're faint. All they can do is yield. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. They removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, Now when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. My, that's a dramatic scene. I'll not try to paint pictures of it, add my words to it. I'll just let the Spirit of God apply it to you. That the ark begins to move, and the people begins to follow. We're after 40 years now, they're going in to get the land that God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Then he says, There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. A cubit is supposed to be a foot and a half, and it is to be, this would say, that way, about 3,000 feet by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. This is the first time you have not passed this way. Now Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves. There's the word sanctify. It's not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. They could sanctify themselves. Make yourselves holy, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sixth verse, Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant. Pass over before the people. So they took the ark of the covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan, right there to the brink of the water. Then Joshua said unto his children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of Yahweh your God. See, Joshua, of course, was a prophet, and he's going to speak the words of God. And Joshua said, this is the 10th verse, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Not some idol that they had to nail down so that no one could tilt it over. Nothing like that. Give it a big base so it wouldn't tumble in the wind. This is the living God that is among you. And he will without fail drive from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Word of Joshua to them. It's the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down above, and they shall stand upon a heap, defying all the laws of gravity. But he who made the laws of gravity, that we're under all the time, he can certainly suspend them. So he's going to cause these waters to come up in a heap. And verse 14, it came to pass that when the people removed their tents to pass over Jordan, priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, so the waters would be high and deep, that all the waters which came down above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is, beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. All the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Priests came out, you see, to where the water would be the deepest, the very center of it. And they stood firm on the dry ground right in the midst of Jordan. Then the Israelites passed over on dry ground, path all the way. All the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. 12 stones carried over, and they would like to keep them for souvenirs, and maybe they might become objects of worship, but they were to leave them in the lodging place where they are to lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, which of course would be 12, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel in perpetuity. These stones to be a memorial, olam, just constantly, ever flowing, which is the base meaning, the very root meaning of this word. Now we're told that the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and there they are unto this day, the day in which this is written. Those stones are there. For all I know, they could still be there today, but we just know that they were there to that day. For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, and Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. He really glorified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him, and they feared Moses, as they feared Moses, all the days of his life, the life of Joshua. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that they bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. It came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the sole of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And so the people are over, and the waters return. So we see now that there's really two memorials, 12 stones taken out of Jordan to be erected in Gilgal, 12 stones left in Jordan to be overwhelmed with this water, and they are really memorials of Christ's death and of his resurrection. Now, in verse 19, It came to pass, the people came up out of Jordan on the day of 10th day of the month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, plying one on top of the other. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in the time come, saying, What mean ye these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of Jehovah Yahweh, that it is mighty, that you might fear Jehovah your God forever. Well, there's the first four chapters of Joshua. I have not tarried in any place as I have gone along. There are many things that a person could say. You could give a miniature sermon on each passage, and sometimes even upon the very words that were used. But I've tried to avoid doing that, and I've tried to make whatever comment might be essential to a better understanding, a clear understanding, and also as a memory help, that you might remember and give due heed to what you have read. And I know that I'm more familiar with the first four chapters of Joshua than what I've ever been before, and I trust that you will say the same. So it has been a joy just to have this Bible reading with you and to bring these verses before you, and I trust that you'll find profit in listening to them and become better acquainted as you meditate upon these, the things of our great God. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening.